Are we alive? Okay, good. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we are this morning as we move through this great writing of Peter as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let's start in verse 2, and we'll read verse 2 and 3 this morning. That's where we'll be. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 1 needs to tie into that, so verse 1 says Peter is talking to those in chapter 1 that we'll say a little bit more about here in just a second. But he said, so put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. So, after thoroughly describing salvation in chapter 1, and we spent a lot of weeks looking at that, as you recall, if you were with us, Peter now turns in chapter 2 to telling those who are born again to a living hope, is what he calls salvation, that composite of justification, sanctification, and glorification. And in chapter 2, he is telling them about the responsibilities and the challenges that they're going to have as one who is born again. So chapter 2 obviously follows chapter 1 for good reason. Here's what it is, Peter is saying in chapter 1, salvation. And here's what you're going to be about as you live in your salvation. Last week, if you were with us, we learned that we are to put away, as we read just a second ago. So put away, and Peter is talking there what we call cleaning the house. Cleaning the house. So put away, he said, he implies all sin, those sins that you had as a lost person when you come to Jesus Christ, when you believe, when He becomes your Lord and Savior, those overt behaviors and lust and all of those habits and addictions and all that, he said, that stops. That stops. That's a given. And then he zeroes in on five things that we probably wouldn't put on the list, to be honest with you, but he does. And he put on that list, as you saw, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Those sins of the mind and the tongue that we don't think anybody really knows about. He zeroes in on those. It's a given that all of that other stuff goes. But he said that residual sin that might remain, such as malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, he put that away. Put that away. Get rid of that. And the reason for that is because those are the sins that violate the love relationship with others who are in Christ Jesus. Back in verse 22, he said, those who you love sincerely and earnestly, those who have purified souls, that would be those who are like us in this new faith he's been talking about in chapter 1. So last week we called that the putting away, the cleaning the house, everything that the Holy Spirit... You see, when you came to Christ Jesus, somebody moved in to your life. Somebody moved out. Actually, they died. The old man, Paul calls it in Romans, the old nature. We are crucified with Christ. So somebody, there was a funeral for the old nature. It died. And somebody moved in. God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going away, but when I leave, I will send another like me, and He will be in you. So the Holy Spirit moved into your life. Now, when He moved in total character of who He is. He's holy. That's His name. Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And so the only thing that He will tolerate in our lives if we have been born again to a living hope is that which is holy. And when he sees something in our lives that isn't holy, he spends all day, all night, however long it takes to tell us about it. And if he gets our attention and we respond, things are good. If not, he keeps it up. And he, I have found, keeps raising the pressure a little bit. Until finally, if necessary, he'll pop us right in the face with an experience or something or other, and then he gets our attention. And folks, he moved in, and when he moved in, Paul told us, "Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" You're new. And now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And no unclean thing is to come into the temple where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. Do you see why it's a big deal? Do you see why it's an impossibility to practice, according to 1 John, practice sin? It's an impossibility. Because God's seed, the Holy Spirit, is in you. And you cannot practice sin. If you can practice sin, then the seed of God does not dwell in you. All right. So that's what Peter was telling us. And now he gets more constructive in verse 2. I guess we could say that first part of chapter, or that first verse of chapter 2 is destructive. Get rid of it. Okay. Tear it down. Get out of it. Get it out of your life. But then he becomes more constructive. And he admonishes those who are born again to a living hope. That's Peter's words back in chapter 1. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. So just as we are to get rid of, put away, those things he mentioned, there is now a positive that we are to begin to practice. All right. Now, Peter is, so we call point two, this is actually the second point of a three-point sermon, third point's next week, okay? The first one was cleaning the house, this is consuming the milk. Peter's using a metaphor here. We won't insult the English teachers among us, and there are a few. A metaphor is, for our purposes, a comparison. And so what he is doing is comparing physical infants as newborn infants to spiritual infants, newborn infants. Okay? That's what's going on here. All right. So he's using a metaphor to do that for those who are born again to a living hope, talking about the priority of the life of the believer, the new believer especially. Did you notice that the first thing he says here, like newborn infants, long, long for pure spiritual milk? Hunger might be a word that we could fill in there. Long for, hunger for. The longing precedes the consumption. The longing precedes the consumption. We do not consume the word, the pure spiritual milk, because it's something that will be a good practice in my spiritual life. No, no, no. We feast on the pure spiritual milk because we have to. We long for it. We look forward to it. We can't really get enough. It is that which drives our life on a daily basis. And as we hide that pure spiritual milk in our hearts, he brings that his word, which is, to us, and it is ours every time in every situation we face. Now, I love you. But if there is no spiritual longing, there may not be any spiritual life to feed. Do you understand? I love you, okay? If there is no spiritual life in the one in whom, what'd you say? No, longing. If there's no spiritual longing, thank you, Andy. Why didn't you catch that, Chuck? Okay. Dwayne is here. He would have caught it if he would have been closer. I know that. But he is here today, okay? We register that. All right. If there is no spiritual longing, there may not be any spiritual life. Because, folks, we have to get hold of this thing that God the Holy Spirit lives in us. No longer it is I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We now have the mind of Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So this longing is a key concept that we have to grasp. Longing is hungering for this spiritual milk. In Peter's metaphor, of course, he's comparing believers, new believers especially, to newborn infants. Now, we did the 4th of July thing, and all three sons, their wives, and their children, totaling 11 grandchildren now, were all there, okay? It was a bang-up time, okay? You'll get that later, all right? 11, well, not totally 11, I guess about 8 of them were firecracker ready, weren't they? Something like that, okay? And they can shoot off a lot of firecrackers, let me tell you that. A lot of firecrackers. So, but one of the guys that was there this year, wasn't here last year, okay, was Cody, the six-week-old grandson, okay, born just 6 weeks ago, all right? How did that happen? All right. So Cody was there, and with all of the things that were going on, the boys had a rib cook-off, and I'm telling you, three guys that are raised in proximity, just months dividing their ages, okay? They compete about everything. It's fierce. It gets nasty sometimes, okay? But they had a rib cook-off, all right? And so the problem was, which one did you like best, Dad? Okay? Yeah, like I'm going to go there, okay? To be real honest, I didn't think any of them were that good, but don't say that. All right. Oh, this is out there on the airways, isn't it? Okay. All right. Okay. I mean, when you got five smokers going, five, okay, cooking these ribs and shoulder and all that stuff, you know, they take it serious, okay? All right. When we first believed, we were like little Cody. Cody didn't do anything last Tuesday. He didn't shoot off any firecrackers. He didn't have any ribs. Basically, he was doing what he did when he came home from the hospital. Still on the back, right? Still on the back? Mama's? Not belly back? Okay, all right. And that's all he had, all right? And then every now and then, okay, he'd get this look on his face, okay? And, you know, that's all he had, okay? And he spent half of his abilities, and the other half of his abilities was to nurse when Mama came and picked him up and took him into the other room to feed him. That's all he had. Now, remember Peter's metaphor. All of us at one time were newborn infants in Christ because we were born again, right? And so when we were born again, we were not born again as 35-year-old men or women, we were born again, and we were babes in Christ. And that's what Peter is driving the point on home. But those newborns, whether they are spiritual infants or physical infants, are helpless. They can't walk, they can't talk, communicate. All they can do is get hungry and nurse. That's it. That's all they've got. And so Peter, as he draws into this, he wants to convince us that as newborn infants, like that physical newborn infant gets hungry, not on purpose, not by design, just because they do, so the spiritually newborn infant is going to hunger and long for pure spiritual milk. Now, if that newborn physical infant doesn't get the milk that they need, they will die. they will die. They have to eat. Now, folks, as spiritual infants, if we do not get the pure spiritual milk Peter's talking about, we're going to die. Now, don't go too far with that, okay? My point is, that's the source of our life. We have to have it. We have to have it. I don't know when this was. I think it's World War II, to be honest with you. But there's an old study that you study about in child development, that kind of thing. But in the orphanages of Europe, of the children that were left orphans because of the war and that kind of thing, they would provide for these kids in orphanages with hundreds, thousands of kids in there. Okay, they didn't have time to pick up every child and feed them, so they mechanically just presented the food to them in a bottle, I suppose, and probably had little racks and things like that. Do you know what happened to those kids? Well fed. They were getting the nourishment that they needed. But they turned their face to the wall and died, literally, by the hundreds. By the hundreds. They were fed, but what they didn't have, okay, was mother, the life source, to hold that child and feed them. So that's a part of this, and we'll get there in just a minute. But if a newborn doesn't consume milk, they're going to die. And they eat on a regular basis, don't they? 8 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 6 o'clock. And then you get to sleep all night, right, moms? Yeah, okay. All right, that's what I thought. Okay. I never got up to feed the kids, okay? For good reason. I'll let you figure that one out later, okay? Oh. You guys need to pay attention here, okay? All right, so Peter's metaphor. The comparison is important that he's drawing. Newborns depend on milk to survive. Now, this is big, okay? It's a special milk. It's milk from the life source. Now, I know, no, I do not stand before you as an expert having practiced what I'm about to preach, okay? But there was a time, and I've grown through these different ages, okay, when breastfeeding was a no, okay? I mean, no, all right? And then all of a sudden, today, it's a yes, yes. And so I consulted an expert, and I basically presented this to the expert. I said, does sound research still support the benefits of breastfeeding overfeeding infants formula? All right? Now, don't get offended if you're a formula person, okay? And this expert, okay, who knows the research, who studies, who deals with children all day long, said one word in the text that he sent back to me, yes, no debate. Now, if you have a problem with that, if you want to debate that issue, formula versus breast milk, take it up with this lady on the first row who gave birth to the guy that I contacted to get that information, okay? Pediatricians, those who treat children, take care of children, they're locked in on this. Now, there are situations where a child maybe, but they're locked in, okay? Because what they have figured out is that child, when they get hungry, and mama picks that child up and holds that child close to her, and he relieves the pain of his life, that hunger, he also is bonding with that mom. Because the nourishment that he's getting is coming from his life source, because she gave birth to him. Now, don't you think that God planned it that way? Don't you think that's a big deal? And again, I'm not getting some debate with you or not. I just know that it works. And it was his idea. You see, that infant has to have their nourishment, that milk, from the life source. And guys, don't get offended by that, okay? Because they don't, you know, respond to you the same way they respond to mom. Okay? You didn't have anything to do with it. Well, you did have something to do with it, but they don't know about that, okay? They'll come around after a while. One of these days, they wake up and say, who's the guy in the room, okay? Who's that, okay? And that's okay. You get to pay for the college and all that kind of stuff, all right? There are substitutes available out there. There's all kinds of formula. Joanna's dad for years fed his family by working at a factory in Kabul, Missouri that made Enfamil. Okay, that's a it's such a big deal. I don't know if it's still open. Do they still do stuff down? They still do. Okay, all right. But there are substitutes. This infant, okay, Cody, if you will, he didn't eat ribs the other day. No potato salad. And there was a marvelous chocolate cake, which was a birthday cake for his mother. But he didn't ask for any of that. If we would have given him the ribs and the chocolate cake, he would have choked to death. Because he's still an infant. My point is, we have to give new believers spiritual milk, not meat. Because those little ones in Christ can no more digest the doctrines and truths of the Word of God than that baby can ingest ribs and chocolate cake. So we have to start with milk. Milk from the life source. The only thing that child is really hungering for, the only thing that's going to satisfy their hunger, is that milk. Like newborn infants, Peter is saying, long for pure spiritual milk. Believers, newborn infants in Christ Jesus, are hungry for the Word. Now, that doesn't have to be a 6-year-old or a 12-year-old. It can be a 30-year-old or a 40-year-old. That person who is a new creature in Christ Jesus, born again to a living hope, is going to long for pure spiritual milk. That's what Peter is saying. It is just as natural and necessary for us to long for spiritual milk as a spiritual infant as it is for a physical infant to long for physical milk from his mother. Now, I already let the cat out of the bag. That's good, okay? What is the spiritual milk? Fair question, okay? The spiritual milk is the Word of God. The Word of God. Plain and simple. The Word of God. Teaching only from the Word. Teaching about the Word. The Word is central to the nourishment that new believer is longing for. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, who now lives in them, wrote it. It's His Word. All Scripture is given by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He inspired men of old to write down His words. He preserved the Word of God. He illumines the Word of God, and then He is going to teach that Word to the person who's reading it because He lives in them. Do you get that? That's how it works. That's how it works. What we're talking about here, the spiritual milk, are those foundational principles of the Word. Those foundational principles of the Word. The spiritual life source for new believers. What is this new life in Christ all about? That which they're longing for. If we would have asked Cody, all right, can you give me the chemical makeup of the milk that you're consuming from your mother's breast? Okay? Nothing. All right? We don't know, as we begin this walk in Christ, what the Word contains, and we can't do all of the, parsing and all that kind of stuff from the original language, etc. No, we just know that we want it. We just know that we're hungry for it. And new believers will choke on teachings based on anything else. And they will start, and if it's not that what they're longing for, that they'll just spit it up. They can't handle it. It means nothing. They're not looking for somebody's philosophy about something. They're looking for the pure spiritual milk. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy them. The reason that they need this, the same way that physical infant needs the milk, is he or she is developing. And so the person who is born again to a living hope is developing. Spiritual maturation, i.e. salvation, is in process. That work of sanctification we looked at in chapter 1, that's in full gear now. And sanctification, we are justified, that's what borned us again, and now we're being sanctified, and this ingestion of this pure spiritual milk is what's going to cause us to grow up and mature in Christ. That's what's going on. But new believers, tragically, don't always get the pure spiritual milk. Somebody will stick a book in front of them, okay? You need to read this. This author's a great author, okay? So you need to read this. Well, folks, this is a pretty good book too. And the author's not bad. Why substitute that book? I'm not against books, okay? Got a problem with VeggieTales, but we won't go there, all right? Why not give them this, okay? You might have to downsize the translation a little bit. I remember 12 years old, okay? I was saved, born again. And that longing, I identify with that. And somebody gave me Good News for Modern Man. You older folks will remember that translation, okay? They throw rocks at it a little bit now. That's all I had, okay? And so it was written so that a 12-year-old could understand it. King James gets a little rough around the edges. Sorry, Chuck, okay? But it does for a new believer, all right? And so I started reading that Good News for Modern Man. I can remember, I don't know how many nights, okay, as a preteen, teenage boy, okay, I would turn the lights out, and then it would dawn on me. I didn't read the Bible. I want to read the Bible. And I got up, turned the light on, and got up my Good News for Modern Man, and I read. And I did that for years. Over and over and over and over again, I read through the New Testament. And nobody was making me. I can't tell you that I was discipled by somebody. I don't know what that really is, but I wasn't. But I know that there was that compulsion to read His Word. I was hungry. I was longing for His Word. Now, new believers do not always, for all time, only eat the pure spiritual milk. We must grow, we will grow, as we are fed this pure spiritual milk, and then we can begin to ingest the meat of the Word. All right? But not first. Not first. We have to graduate to the solid food, just like a little one does. Again, I may, you know, mess something up, but this is pretty accurate, okay? That newborn infant is going to consume mom's milk for about 4 months. And then at about 4 months, mom's going to introduce some rice cereal. Am I okay, mamas? Okay, there's a reason for that. Because the child has depleted the iron stores that they were born with. They've got to have iron, okay, to continue to develop physically the way they should. And so there's this introduction of, you know, fortified iron rice cereal kind of deal. Never had any of it, you know, but they need it. All right. And then, as they continue, by a year, they're eating off the table. Now, they cut up a little bit, you know, solid food, you know, Cheerios, those kind of things. Within a year's time, they're eating solid. That's the idea for the spiritually born again one. We start with the milk, but we graduate, move, mature, so that we can handle the meat of the word. Now here's the key. The longing is still there. The longing doesn't go away. Just like you are getting hungry about right now, as we grow in Christ, we get hungry ongoingly for His Word. Folks, I find it incomprehensible that any person alive in Christ Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, could go through the day without reading and being in His Word. And I'm not throwing rocks at anybody, okay? I'm just telling you, okay? It's that necessary for our life source. Just like food feeds us, and if we go without food, we get really hungry, and ravenous hunger sets in and that kind of thing. So that hunger for the Word on the part of the maturing believer remains. So we grow, we exist, we develop by ingesting the Word all the time. All the time. Now there's a lot of false substitutes out there. You want to stay away from those and keep those away from a child. Things like men's philosophies and man's teaching and feelings and mixtures of the Word with flesh and lust desires, feel good stuff. All that, that's out there. You don't want to introduce candy too soon to your child, okay? It'll rot their teeth. It will, who knows what else it's going to do as far as pre-diabetic conditions and all those kind of things. And they're just going to be shriveled little runts. Okay? That's what they want. Okay? Because it tastes good. Well, all this other stuff that's out there tastes good to the spiritually maturing one. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. This book, canonized scripture, was preserved by the very one who lives in the person who's longing for it. You say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. That doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. He inspired and He preserved the Word. And He's going to illumine His Word to the one in whom He lives. All right. So what must a new believer have and eat? Let's dig in a little deeper here, okay? First, there has to be a hunger for the Word. We've established that. The Holy Spirit living in the individual ignites that hunger. Hence, if there is no hunger, I don't know if there is any life, but it's not mine to know, okay? The Holy Spirit then illumines the Word to the new believer. Often there are those who will come along beside, teachers, parents, who will present the truth and the Word to them. So it's a good idea, with your children especially, okay? Read the passage. Okay, if they're old enough, have them read the passage. And then, what is this saying? Who's saying it? Those kind of fundamental things. Because they don't know that up front. And spend the time to help them consume the Word. So, where do I start? Okay, I've met a lot of new believers. Okay? And they said, you know, I heard a lot of lost people, those who are yet to believe, say, I tried to read the Bible and I couldn't read a thing. I couldn't understand a thing. And I said, where'd you start? Well, you start the first of a book, so I started the first of the book, Genesis. Well, you know, up front, you run into a problem there if you're not a believer in the beginning God. That's pretty controversial in the land in which we live, wouldn't you say? In the beginning God? And so then it begins to deal with the fact that He who was in the beginning spoke everything into existence. And so they're getting really, you know. But then it goes downhill, because before long, they get into Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and a lot of times they don't last that long. They just keel over. All right? I wouldn't advise a person who is seeking God, who is yet to believe, to start there. Okay, I'm not against Genesis, okay? But, and I wouldn't advise you to help a new believer. Well, start in Genesis and read the Bible through this year. Not a bad deal. Not a bad at all. But folks, they've got to have the spiritual milk. And so, just my position, I'd start them in the Gospel of John. Okay? Just start them in the Gospel of John. And that spiritual milk that they're hungering for is to learn to fall in love with their Savior. Because that's what the book of John's about. We just finished the book of John, if you were with us. And so, walk them through the Gospel of John. Better to start in John than Ephesians. That one will kind of roll over the top. Tough. Much more meat word in Ephesians than in John. And then, you've heard me say this before, but I would probably... Next, send them to 1 John, okay? And better to do 1 John than Revelation, all right? So you get the idea. Feed them that which they're hungry for. They're hungry for the foundation, the fundamentals of a pure spiritual, that pure spiritual milk that Peter's talking about. All right, so what happens when a new believer consumes this pure spiritual milk? Peter tells us over here, that by it, by this pure spiritual milk, the Word of God, the fundamentals of the Word, that by it you may grow up to salvation. And Carl, as we met for prayer this morning, we were talking about this a little bit, and he said, that's sanctification. 100 on the test, Carl. Good job. Yes, that's sanctification. Because as we ingest the Word of God, ongoingly, as we mature, He makes us more and more holy. That experiential holiness we talked about, that's how that happens. Well, how long does this take? How long does this take? As I mentioned a while ago, babies, about 4 months, all just only milk, and then the rice cereal thing, and that kind of starts, and then they're eating solid food by a year. So for a physically new child, It takes about a year. I don't lay that against spiritual at all, but I think the answer would be not long. Not long. Just like a new physical baby, a new spiritual baby, not long. Wouldn't it be strange if you went to Walmart after church today and there was a 30, 40-year-old man nursing on his mother? Now, would that be strange? That would be strange, wouldn't it? Yeah, for looking too, probably. I don't know, but that's strange. You say, well, what are you doing? You just go to sleep on us or something? Well, wouldn't it be just as strange for a new believer, say, born again at age 12, like I was, to still be just reading the milk of the Word at age 30 or 40? Wouldn't that be strange? Just as strange? You see? My point is that the maturation begins immediately when life begins in Christ Jesus, and the idea is that we grow and mature on an upward plane consistently, continuously, and quickly. Okay? Because, folks, the life source is always here. And once we have the fundamentals, the life of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and then we can go on and then we can see how that applies, and we just continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So how long does it take? Not long. The hunger is always there. And I want to tell you something, okay? I don't care who you're talking to, okay? They may have a PhD, a THD, or whatever they have. You can never get all of this Word of God understood. Folks, we are spending the better part of 30 or 40 minutes, and some of you are saying, I think it's a little longer than that, okay, on a phrase in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And we're not exhausting that. This book, every word, is filled with food for our souls that hunger for it. And the more you chew, if I can use that, the more than you chew, the richer and richer and richer it gets. You will never exhaust the depths of this book, the Word of God. New believers are hungry. They have to be fed. And what they're hungry for is that pure spiritual milk, Peter is telling us. We close with this. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. And in verse 3, he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, that if there doesn't create doubt. Okay? A better way to look at that, having tasted that the Lord is good. That's the reason we're doing it. Okay? Since you have experienced this salvation and you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right? It's not creating doubt that, well, maybe you have. No, that's not the idea. It's a given here. It is already established in chapter 1 that this person is born again to a living hope. Now, here's what it's like to live in that salvation, is what he's doing. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, the born-again one hungers and thirsts after righteousness and this spiritual food. It's all you need. It's all you need to grow in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that Peter understands us. Thank you that Peter is honest with us. Thank you that he doesn't just leave us out there and I'll go out and figure it out yourself, but he tells us what we need, what we must have as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And Father, you gave us your word, not to adorn a coffee table or a bookshelf, but to literally adorn our lives. As we literally become the Word of God, because it fills us, and we know it, and we have hid it in our hearts. And every situation that comes into our life has a God response, because the Word of God is so much known by us, and we live by it so fervently and consistently. Father, I realize that there may be some here this morning who came to faith in Christ, but for one reason or another haven't stayed grounded in the Word. Not because they didn't want to. Maybe there's another reason, Father. I don't know. But I just pray, Holy Spirit, as you live in individuals in this room this morning, those who the Father has justified, forgiven of all sin, Holy Spirit, as you live in them, ignite a desire and a love for the Word of God. Father, take them maybe back to the beginning. That they would go back and they would look and read the Gospel of John. Falling in love all over again with the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for their sins. And then take them, Father, maybe over to 1 John and convince them of what a person who is born again lives and does and teaches them about prayer. Prayer according to you, not prayer according to maybe what society says it is. And then take them, Father, to Acts to see it portrayed in that first century after Pentecost. And then, Father, walk them through maybe Romans where they can see how much you love them and that your love is unconditional and that you chose them. And Father, just renew in their hearts that desire to feed on your Word every day. Lord, that's my prayer this morning for us, that we will fall in love with the pure spiritual milk and meat of the Word as we live in this life. Holy Spirit, you can do that. You want to do that. I'm agreeing with you and asking you to do it. That we would be famous in this little old town for a people who are men and women of the Word of God.